So I'd originally planned, when it was decided I was exhorting this week, to give an exhortation based around spring, one that I'd had, and around new life, seeing as spring is definitely around us. But after listening to Brother John last week, I decided to choose one of my exhorts, which is about the Ten Commandments, after he referenced it last week. And as appears to be tradition here, I have a hypothesis to put forward, although it is not my own, and that's that we've essentially been reading the Ten Commandments slightly wrong for a very long time. So, by way of exhortation, as I said, I'd like to look at some things surrounding the Ten Commandments, the law as given to Israel in Exodus chapter 20. We'll take a look at some of Christ's responses when asked about the law, and then we'll move on to some of Christ's commandments. So we'll begin in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll reread the first few verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the standard reading of the Ten Commandments starts at the beginning of verse 3 with two commandments, which I'm going to paraphrase as number 1, don't have any god other than me, and number 2, don't make any representation of me and worship it as a god. Now, for many years, this has struck me as slightly odd. Why have two commandments that are essentially the same? But a brother relayed to me another way of looking at these passages. And here comes the meat of the hypothesis. The first commandment is actually, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt. If we read it like this, it changes a number of things. Firstly, the focus of the commandments is actually not on what the Israelites should and shouldn't do, it's on God. After all, the next three commandments all concern God, so it makes sense that the first commandment should introduce God. In saying, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of Egypt, God is also outlining, firstly, what he has done, and secondly, that he has a plan with them. He's also reiterating every time the Israelites relay those commandments to their children, as they were told to do, who God is and why he should be worshipped and obeyed. It also conveyed to them the name of God, as God had told Moses back in the wilderness, from the bush which was on fire but was not consumed. Exodus chapter 3, and God said unto Moses, I will be what I will be. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I will be hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as far as we know, didn't know the name of God, so the children of Jacob immediately became very privileged in knowing his name. As we just read in Exodus 3, the name was a memorial to them unto all generations, and so was the name that should have been passed down from generation to generation, reminding them that they were set apart for a purpose. In Exodus chapter 6, Moses is sent again to them after they complained because Pharaoh had increased the workload on them. Exodus 6 and verse 6, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. If we make, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, the first of the commandments, God was also telling them that he had kept his promises, which is important when we come to verse 12, which Jesus tells us is the first and only commandment with promise. That's Exodus 20 in verse 12. Honour thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land the Lord thy God giveth thee. In fact, at the stage that the commandments are given, there are two promises in this statement. Firstly, there was a promise that they would live for a long time in the land. And secondly, there's the promise that God would give them a land at that time. At the time it was given, they were far from a land of their own. In making this change to the first commandment, we also change the tone of the commandments. Because instead of starting off with a thou shalt not, we start with a I am. It also gives the commandments a reason, as it were. We could put a therefore at the beginning of verse 3. The fourth commandment is also a reminder of something that God had done. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This commandment was to give them a whole day, once a week, on which to focus entirely on God and remember what he had done for them. When Jesus was asked to summarise the law in Mark chapter 12, he also points out that the focus was on God. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus was showing the Jews of his day that the focus of the law was on God and their interaction with him. It wasn't about them collectively. It wasn't about the Pharisees or the Sadducees or even the priests. It was about God and each person's relationship to him. The second commandment that Jesus uses corresponds to the last six of the Ten Commandments. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The second function of the commandments, then, was about the interaction of the Jews with each other. The objective of the second part of the commandments was to bring the people closer to God by improving their interaction with each other. This second part is, however, partially dependent on the first. The first part requires them to learn about God, because they cannot love God if they do not know who he is or what he is like. Once they had learned what God was like, they then had to learn how to live and interact with each other in a way that was pleasing to God. The two commandments, however, form a circle, because the godly interactions with each other would increase their love for God, and their love for God would increase their desire to please him. Jesus, under the new covenant, goes on to reinforce the commandments under the law with his commandment in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This was the principle behind the last six of the Ten Commandments, as Jesus explained in Mark chapter 12. In loving one another, we must become more like Christ, because he was the embodiment of the commandments that he gave. Christ's objective was to please his Father, and so this once again brings the focus to be on God rather than ourselves. The objectives of the New and the Old Covenants are no different, as they are both intended to bring glory to God, as he purposed from the beginning of creation. I think we too easily forget that we are here to give the glory to God, and instead we focus on ourselves. In reality, our own salvation and doing things to the glory of God, while often overlapping in action, are two different motives. God has given us an awesome gift, and we need to ensure that he remains the focus of our lives. God has a plan for the earth, and it will happen regardless of us. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And just because the law of Moses has been done away with by the new covenant, it does not mean we cannot learn from it. We can apply that first commandment to ourselves. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We can easily apply that to ourselves as, I am the Lord your God, who has redeemed you from the slavery of sin. This redemption is the reason for Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, and is the focus of our memorial this morning. The second commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There is so much around us that can take us away from God, and we are continually barraged by our environment with things that push us in the wrong direction. We need to keep our focus keenly on God and the help that he can give us to weather these storms, so that it can be said that there were no other gods in our lives which we set up ourselves. The second half of the commandment is a reiteration of the character of God to which we aspire, and so this should be kept in the forefront of our minds. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The blasphemy by the world around us is ever increasing, and we are so easily influenced by our environments, so we need to be constantly vigilant to ensure that we're not slipping into the irreverent ways of the world. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are commanded to come together on the first day of the week to break bread and drink wine in memory of our Lord's sacrifice and resurrection. It is a time when we are able easily to separate ourselves from the world around us and to focus on God and the sacrifice of his Son, which enables us to appear as a better reflection than we really are. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is an interesting commandment because it's actually reciprocating. It literally commands us to look after our parents so that they remain well. If this is done, and then your children do it too, then the end result would be a longer life in the land. The commandment still applies to us, but should be taken in a wider context. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We each have a duty to look after the elderly and infirm in our ecclesia, to keep them in good health, both physically and spiritually. The remaining five commandments are very practical and relate to our dealings with other people. The first four are fairly simple and hopefully don't give us too many problems. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. The last commandment, however, is becoming more and more of a challenge because there are more and more inventions which are pushed into our consciousness as being desirable. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his axe, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. We need to remember that the things of this world are only temporary. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 16 that we don't need anything to follow him. Matthew 16 verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is the only man who has ever been able to fulfill the whole of the law and to manifest the glory of God perfectly, which is the target we all strive for. Christ made his Father the only focus in his life and was able to interact with others in a way which ensures that they could see the glory of God. The new covenant has given us an example to follow rather than just the laws to abide by. In partaking of the new covenant, we are even more privileged than the sons of Jacob. We've not only been given the memorial name, but a means of approach. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us then never forget the grace that has been given to us, remembering the love that God has shown to us in sacrificing his Son to redeem us from sin. The bread and the wine before us now serves as that weekly reminder of the love of Jesus for his Father and his absolute obedience to his will and purpose. Let us now examine how we show our love to God and Jesus in our daily lives.